If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Galatians. As we are nearing the end of our five-month journey through the book of Galatians, we come to a very practical demonstration here as Paul kind of begins to round out the end of this letter. And we discussed it kind of briefly last week, where Paul begins to now make a clear differentiation between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so let's take a look at that, and by God's grace, we'll unpack that together. So if you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at that. If not, you can look at the screen in front of you. Galatians chapter 6, looking at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's very interesting. On the surface, it appears here that Paul is beginning to change focus from his discussion from where he just was in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, he's talking about walking in the Spirit, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that's evident by our walking in the Spirit. And he also starts talking about the idea of walking in the flesh. And we see the evidences of what it means to be walking in the flesh. As we come into Galatians chapter 6, it seems that now he's kind of changing gears a little bit as he says, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. However, if we were to forget that we were just entered into a new chapter from 5 to 6, and we read this passage in the full context of what he just said, we'd realize that what Paul is doing here is not changing gears at all. But what he's doing is he's continuing a very healthy flow of thought in this passage. Let's not forget that every word in the scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. But the verses in the chapters, they're not, right? Those were given to us. Those were put in there for easier referencing. But the text is inspired. And so there's nothing wrong with reading Galatians 5 and 6 as one continual flow of thought. As a matter of fact, what we're really reading here is a letter, one complete letter that Paul wrote not to one church in Galatia, but to many churches in that region of Asia Minor that comprise what we know as Galatians. So what we look at in this letter is a constant or a steady train or steady flow of thought from the Apostle Paul. And so what's interesting here is Paul just gets done talking about or describing the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. They look like, verse 19 says, they are evident, which are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry. They are sorcery and hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Sounds like you just read the Newsday, right? Sounds like Hollywood. Sounds like all the kind of stuff that's kind of going all around us. But this is what is evident. This is what is left behind, if you will, those who are walking in the flesh. Then he says, but the ones who are walking in the Spirit, those who are literally abiding in the vine, as we talked about earlier, they produce something, not the works of the flesh, but they produce the fruit of the Spirit. They produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are left behind, and we spent some time talking about that last week. The works of the flesh are man's natural tendencies. They are his default settings. But to walk in the Spirit is something that is foreign to us. It is something foreign to us that becomes a part of us to the degree that we abide in him and allow the result of abiding in him produce fruit in our life. And that fruit that is produced looks like these things that he describes for us: love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so on and so forth. I mentioned last week that the genuineness of those characteristics, the evidences, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit, the genuineness of those can be only measured over time, right? Because the reality of it is any one of those things can be faked for a moment, right? How many times you look at somebody, first impression, what a great person, they're so godly, they're so this, they're so that. Then you get to know them a little bit and you think, ooh, what's up with that? Because you see, character, the fruit of the Spirit, can really only be evidence over time. And so we see Paul doing here, he has clearly distinguished between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And now he begins this new chapter and he presents to us both scenarios, if you will. He gives to us in this chapter six what it looks like, or how it's put to use, how it's put to practice. First, again, he talks about the works of the flesh. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the what. And then we see in chapter 6, we see how those things are manifest in the lives of believers. Look at it again in verse 6. He says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." There's two characters in this scenario. There's two characters that Paul is making reference to in Galatians chapter 1. Both of them are Christians. We know that by the stated goal of the fallen brother. The stated goal that we have for the fallen brother is what? To restore such a one. The idea of restoring somebody is to bring them back to where they were. And so we don't get the idea of new birth or of salvation here. But what we see here that Paul points out is there's one who's walking in the flesh, one who's walking in the Spirit. And the idea or the goal of the one who is fallen, our goal for that one, should be to see restoration. And so the one who has fallen not because obviously they've been walking in the Spirit, but because they've been walking in what? The flesh. I mentioned last week that before, long before an action is taken, long before something is carried out, it has been nursed and fed first where? In the mind. You've heard the old saying, sow a thought, reap an action. An action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. And so what we see here, as we were looking at this, is that there are two clear distinctions here. Those who are walking in the flesh, those who are walking in the Spirit. And first we see the one who has fallen, and the one who has fallen, we have a goal for this one. And the goal for that one is to see them restored back to the body. The other character in this scenario is the one who has been walking in the Spirit. Notice, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are walking in the Spirit. Again, Paul has been very clear talking about the idea, the importance of walking in the Spirit. Says it twice in Galatians chapter 5. Defines it for us. This is what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. And he's saying, now you who are spiritual, you who are doing it, you've got a job. Restore such a one. Go after that one and see that one come back to wholeness. You see, the one who is walking in the Spirit is not going to judge and condemn a fallen brother, but rather they will seek to see that brother or see that sister restored back to what they ought to be. Now, it goes without saying that that is only possible to the degree that the fallen brother or sister truly wants to be restored. Right? We've all had situations where we've gone after somebody and they're not looking to be restored. There must be a genuine repentance from sin and a deep desire to grow through that. And there are times where you might just have to let them go for a time and pray for them and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to work on their hearts so that they would be restored. That's why Paul talks about that, about the idea of putting them, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18, putting them out of the church so that they might be restored back. And so there are times that that is necessary. It's got to be genuine. There's got to be a desire for restoration. We've all seen people who are quick to verbalize remorse, but not to display repentance, right? And until a person comes to grips with their sin and their need for God and their need for one another, there's nothing you can do except pray and wait and remain willing to restore such a one. That's our role as those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are spiritual. We are to be praying, we are to be waiting, we are to be willing, and as soon as that person's willing, restore such a one. Let me just say that the difference between the person who is truly sorry and the person who is just sorry they got caught is revealed not in how much emotion they display at the time of being caught, but the steps that they are taking long after their emotion wears off. Let me repeat that. Because it's so important for us because, you know, sometimes we can keep pursuing people and they're not repentant. And so the gauge of whether someone is just sorry that they got caught or truly repentant is not how remorseful or how emotional they are when they're called on the carpet, but rather after the emotion wears off, are they walking a new disciplined life? Have they set boundaries up and accountability around them so that they will not be ensnared once again? And as you see, as we are walking in the Spirit, those very things ought to be taking place in our lives. Here's the reality. There's going to be times in our lives that we are going to evidence both of these scenarios. If we got real honest with each other. There are times that we will need to be restored. You don't have to go through a real decadent time or season of sin to be restored. But there's times where we just drop the ball, don't we? There's times that we need to receive forgiveness from other people because I blow it, and so do you. And there's times where we feel distant because of the decisions that we've made, right? And it's a lot easier just to take off and go, but God's desire is that we be restored. And so there's times that might be us, that we are the ones who are in need of being restored back into fellowship with one another. And then there are times that you and I will be the very one that God uses to be that open arm to restore such a one, to see Christ worked in their lives, to stand with them and pray with them and help them to set boundaries and parameters so that they won't fall again. Both of those people are so critically important. Those experiences even in our lives are so important. I have found that the most effective restorers are those who have been on the receiving end of the care and the concern and the prayer and the nurture of one another. It's because of this that Paul springboards into this next flow of thought, if you will, following, reminding us of how much we are to bear and share with one another. First thing he talks about, Galatians 1, he finishes that thought. Those who are walking in the flesh, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are in the flesh need to be restored. Those who are walking in the Spirit need to be those who are restoring. And then he continues that process. And he says, now here is how it needs to be carried out in the lives or in the fellowship of one another. And he talks about this idea of sharing and bearing one another's burdens. Something I found very interesting as I was working through this text. Let's just flip back a couple pages. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5 again. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we looked at each of these individually last week, and we looked at these categorically as well. But notice something interesting about this description for the one that is walking in the Spirit. And comparing that with our text today in Galatians chapter 6, let's take a look here at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. He starts now to reiterate the fruit of the Spirit that he just laid out earlier in this passage. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know what that is? That's self-control. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Being aware of where we are. You know, there's some things that God is still growing us in. And long before we're able to help somebody else out in that same area, we need to grow ourselves in them, right? Considering yourself, exercising self-control. Look, he says, but bear with one another's burdens, or endure with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? That's long-suffering. That's long-suffering. Look, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's humility, which is also gentleness. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit now being displayed before us in this text of Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Look, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. That's joy. That's joy. Look, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That's kindness. Sharing kindness with others. Verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh. Of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's peace. You say, how is that peace? That's the kind of peace that only comes from knowing that God is in control, that God is aware. He that sows into the Spirit, you can bank on the fact that God is going to reward you in the Spirit. And it gives us a peace in the midst of circumstances that may be out of or beyond our control. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Therefore, as many as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And that's goodness. Those same characteristics that he just laid out for us in Galatians chapter 5, he now gives us some more information in Galatians chapter 6. And you know what? When we have all these operating together, you know what we have? We have love. We have love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the what. And what we see in our text today is how that is to be employed in our everyday lives. The fruit of the Spirit is not some mystical or unattainable quality that is reserved for the spiritually elite, as if there were such a group. But it is instead the outward character that resembles an inward change that is brought about not by anything we do for others, but it happens by abiding in Christ. It is so tied into our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. And that's God's desire for us. And so our ability to bear fruit is completely dependent on our relationship with Jesus. And it is to be then extended to others. It is to be offered to one another. It is to be received by one another. Church, God has given us each other to encourage one another and to be received by one another. You know, the reality of it is our desire as a church is to be a church that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, to be a church that is literally walking in the Spirit. And what we see here in Galatians chapter 6 is what Paul is showing us what that looks like. And the way that looks is a body of people who are abiding on the vine, loving Jesus, passionately loving him, and the result of that, it is producing fruit in us, and that fruit is in the form of character, and it is being displayed to one another. That's why I regularly plead with you to take advantage of the gift that God has given to us as a church body. The gift that we have to be a part of the same church family. Take a look around you this morning. No, I mean it. Really take a look around you. Take a look around. Look beyond the crowd and see the faces. It's okay to connect the eyes with one another. They don't want anything from you. Don't worry. But take a look around you. We all come from all different walks of life. We come from all different ages and upbringings and economical and racial and denominational backgrounds. And God saw fit in his wisdom to bring us together and to make up this body of believers called Integrity Christian Fellowship. And it is the heart of God and the intent of God and the desire of God that we would walk in the Spirit and be for each other and to one another what only somebody else who's walking in the Spirit can be. And there will be times that one or two may fall. And it is in those times that we must not judge and kick out and kick, but to bear that person, restore that person. What God has given us here is special. It really is. What God has given us is unique, and what God has given us is absolutely invaluable. Not just because I say so, but because I hear it from so many people, time after time after time, visitor after visitor, that what they feel, there's just, they say, you people, Integrity Christian, they're so real. They're so welcoming. They're so warming. You know, they're so warm. And that's such an important thing because you know what? When we're real, we're safe. And when we're real, we're not concerned about how he might come across. We're just concerned about how he comes across. And when you've got a group of people who are more concerned about how he comes across than how they come across, you've just created a safe environment that God can move through in a very powerful way and reach other people in a very powerful way. That's what the church is called to do. And in this day and age, that is a foreign concept. Such a foreign concept that we need to be so careful to protect in this church. Don't get me wrong. I understand the preaching of the gospel is the primary purpose of what we do. It goes, I get it. I understand that. It goes without saying we have nothing else to offer but Christ alone. Let's all agree that I get that. But you can get that watching TV. Well, sometimes. Not when you're watching Joel Osteen, but that's another whole story. I'm sorry, did I say that? But if you're just looking for truth, you can get truth over the airways. God wants more for us than just to have truth. We got to have truth. We need to have that and appreciate that, but also appreciate the importance of being with one another in such a way that it doesn't undermine the importance of having that kind of truth. Instead, it allows us to gather around that truth. And that's God's desire for us, church. That's God's heart for us. That's what God desires and equips us to be for one another. The church needs to be a place where people could come just as they are. And at the same time, being encouraged to grow beyond what they are. As we look to his beautiful face and desire to become more and more like our master. It's being accepted for what we are, but being aware that we need to grow. And by being in a safe place, it creates an environment where that is able to happen, where people can be come in and make mistakes, like I just did, you know? That's just life. And it's so important that we, as a church, embrace that. You know, I'm not just preaching a sermon to you. I'm just talking to you as your pastor. The importance of just being there for one another. Look at some of these key words that Paul gives to us in Galatians 6. Look, if a brethren is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It gives the word picture we have there is the resetting of a broken bone so that that bone can be stronger. And see, it takes time with one another. You can't restore somebody from a distance. And in the process of you restoring one another, you might even look bad. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or humility. Look, bear one another's burdens. You know what that means? It means don't just draw conclusions on what they need to do unless you've walked in their shoes long enough and understood all the things that factor into their equation before you tell them what to do. Bear one another's burdens. Let their burdens become your own. I'm so tired of cookie cutter Christians that have got an answer for everything on what everybody else needs to do and not listen to what people are really saying. Let's always be a place that the cookie cutter style of Christianity isn't welcome. Bear one another's burdens. Look, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That's me. It's me. And you do it so well. And I mean that. I cannot say enough how much I love this congregation. You truly do share all good things with me who teach. And I'm so thankful for that. I brag on you all the time. Look, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I'm so tired of preachers turning that around into a prosperity money message that has nothing to do with money. He's talking about the ability to walk in the Spirit. If you won't walk in the Spirit unless you're sowing in the Spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I like that. As we have opportunity, you know what that is? That's having realistic expectations of what we could do and what we can't do. Some of you, God bless your heart, give more than you should. And you say, I see you sacrifice your family and your time and all the other stuff almost too much. But if we all did our own thing, we all participated the way we all need to, God raises up all different people to get involved in that process. But as you have opportunity, as God presents the need, do good to all men. And look, especially to those who are the household of faith. You say, that's favoritism. Yes, it is. But those are Paul's words, not mine. Sharing, bearing, caring, restoring, doing good to others. That's what we're called to do, Integrity Christian Fellowship. And we must be ever so careful to not let the busyness of life detract us from what has made us us. And again, let me just throw it out again. We understand the gospel is central. What's so important, though, is what makes us us. That willingness to be real. That desire to make sure that we're more concerned about how he comes across than how we come across. That the only imprint that is made is his imprint and not our own. When God finds a church that is really willing to do that, he will make his imprint in the community and in our hearts. You know, I had an overwhelming reality recently kind of hit me. I was, a lot of times in the morning, what I'll do is I'll go on the church directory on the website and I'll scroll through all the different names and faces. Many of you need to get your faces on there. I was thinking I'll put the picture of the Simpsons on there until you put a name on there. but what I'll do a lot of times, I'll just kind of go through there and I'll just start praying for each one of you and thanking God for your goodness and your faithfulness here, and that's just kind of like what I do. And I was doing this one morning, and I had this incredible eye-opening lightning bolt experience. I know I've just set you up. You ready? I just kind of realized God brought us together. Now, I know we know that, but hear it. God brought us together. You see, for those of you who are parents, you know the desire we have, or even when you're growing up, how many times did your parents tell you, stop being so mean to your brother? You need to appreciate your brother or appreciate your sister. You need to realize that, you know, in life, all you've really got is your family. How many times do we pound that into them? We want them to appreciate one another and love one another and take care of one another and don't get so busy with everybody else. Your family is so important, and it is. Well, it is with that same heart that I come before you this morning and say, look around you. God has brought you together. God has brought you together. And you know, as I was scrolling down the different names and faces, the reality kind of hit me. You know, I'm only 38 years old, younger than many of you. I'll stop there. You see, if you're laughing, you're drawing conclusions on your own. The reality kind of hit me that I'm going to conduct a lot of your funerals. Say, come on, Pastor. That's a real downer for a Sunday morning. Yeah, hopefully no time soon. But that's real, isn't it? Anybody plan on living here forever? No. I might be the first one to go. Who knows? You know. But the reality kind of hit me that I might be the one conducting many of your funerals. Or your spouse's funeral. Or God forbid, your child's funeral. Or your parents' funeral. And I'll be there. And so will your church family. I thought, I will have the joy and the privilege of conducting many of your weddings or your children's weddings. And being able to celebrate that wonderful, joyous occasion. And I will be there. And take a look around you. So will your church family. They'll be there as well. Again, not to be a downer, but it is likely that some of us in this room will go through some horrific tragedy. And we will look to our church family for prayer and support in our time of need. And we will be there for one another. And God will give us the ability to be for one another. Well, only the body of Christ that is walking in the Spirit is capable of doing. We'll go through the best of times together, church. Celebrating anniversaries and graduations, engagements and new births and baby dedications and all those wonderful things that we experience as a church. And I'll be there, and so will your church family. See, I know we could circle up right now and sing Kumbaya, and that's not my desire. I'm not trying to just be flowery this morning. But I'm trying to be real. Because you know what? God's called us to do life together. God has given us one another to enjoy life together, to enjoy one another together. And you see, church life is much like everything else. You get out of it what you put into it. And you see, the reality of it is it's not a matter of whether we're going to go through good times or bad times or sorrowful times or celebrative times or times of, it's not a matter of whether we're going to go through those things, but it's a matter of, will we have invested enough in the relationships with one another to be able to draw off of the life of one another the way God designs for us to do? Will we have built the necessary relationships where we can come alongside one another during the good times and the bad times and the times of rejoicing at whatever area of life that God has us to walk through together. We are to bear and share one another's burdens. That's why it saddens me sometimes when I hear a little bickering here and there. You know, it doesn't happen much, but I hear it. Who said what? Who did what? Who didn't say this? Who should have said that? The worship's too short. The worship's too long. The worship's too quiet. The worship's too loud. Pastors should look this way, act this way, say that thing or do that. We should be more. I hear it all. I really do. I still love you. You know what happens? We all kind of come looking for a certain thing. And sometimes we forget that you're not the only one that has that little thing. And so, but here's what happens. Those little things, and I don't mean to make light of anything. I know every one of you, trust me when I say a lot more of you are thinking right now, is he talking about me? If it was only one of you, I would not say that. Because I hear it all the time. I'm not talking to one of you. I'm talking about everyone. And see, here's what happens. As I said before, God brings us from all different walks of life, all different expectations, all different preferences, all different styles, and all that kind of stuff. And he puts us together and he says, you're a family. We can so easily miss the big picture of why God has brought us together by focusing on the things that we may be different in. Now, we're not talking about areas of theology, and you know, obviously we need to gather around the truth. We need to circle up around the truth. But those areas that we can be a little bit different in, instead of talking about the differences, let's gossip about the strengths. Let's gossip about what's good about one another, encouraging one another and being for one another and to one another, what God designs for us to be. Because you know what happens sometimes, and you know, we just happen to be here. There's no issue I'm addressing right now, but here's what happens sometimes. What can be a very innocent comment is spoken and it lands as a seed in somebody's mind. And what ends up happening is when that person, Pastor Tony, I told him I wanted him to call me, and he didn't call me. And you know what? He's just way too busy for me. And the seed goes in there, and they don't know what else is going on in my life. And I try to get back to everybody, but just give you an example. I figure I pick on myself, right? But what ends up happening is that gets thrown out there and lands as a seed in somebody's mind. And when the next person who gave me a call, I didn't get back to you right away. They start to say, you know what? That must be true. And then another one, and you see how it can quickly, and then before anybody knows it, they make a conclusion. I was vacationing in Florida that week. They don't even know it, you know? Or whatever it may be. What I'm saying is this. We need to appreciate the diversity that God has given us. Celebrate that. And focus on the big picture of what we are as a church. Because what God has done is brought in together a unique group of people who I believe with all my heart he's going to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. As I look down the road, I see tremendous potential in this body. And as long as we commit to keeping it real, as long as we commit to being more concerned about how he looks than how we look, and more concerned about making his imprint than our imprint. When we stick to that, God has got a group of people that he can use because he knows that he will receive all the glory because he deserves it all. And so chapter 5, Paul gives us the tools. Walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 6, he shows us how to use those tools in the lives of one another. Church, let us walk in the Spirit. And let us walk together to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.